I heed not, nor man's empty praise. We want to talk about the Lord saving both rich and poor as we look into the gospel in the epistle to, or of James, the epistle of James. And we are in the first chapter of that epistle. We have considered the profitability, not just the profitability of trials, but that we're to count it all joy, in fact, when we fall into trials and difficulties in life. Of course, in order to do that, you need to understand that those trials produce patience, which we're all desperately in need of. In order to understand how all of that works, you need wisdom that comes from on high. And so we looked at those of you who don't, or all of us who don't really understand the process. We need wisdom, and we need to ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. So we're going to read this morning verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we come before thee and we pray that thou wouldst open our hearts, that we may attend unto the things that are declared in thy word this morning. We pray that thou wouldst open our eyes so that we may see ourselves as thou dost see us. We pray that in thy mercy and in thy mindfulness of our weakness, that thou wouldst direct our hearts and our minds to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there we may find understanding of these words before us. We pray for thy Holy Spirit to open up the glories of the word which thou hast given unto us this day. And we pray that our souls may be refreshed, that our spirits may be revived, and all of this so that Christ would be honored and glorified. Lord, humble us to listen to thy word, and to take heed and to receive it as students of the Most High God. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our great prophet. Amen. Beloved congregation, are you content with where the Lord has placed you in our society? We do currently live in a society where we have rich people and poor people. We also have what's often called the middle class, but I don't find the middle class described anywhere in the Bible. We have poor people and we have rich people. And I think it's good for us to think in those terms. It's difficult when we hear so much about the middle class these days, but we are economically, your status in society is that you're either rich or poor. And we do see in our own times many people who want to create an equality, an economic equality amongst all people so that everyone is treated the same, everyone makes the same amount of money. That is a very prevalent idea, and we're surrounded by people who believe that. Our catechism, question 64, talks about the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And out of that, that whole commandment doesn't just have to do with your family life. It has to do with all of your relationships in society. And so the Westminster Assembly answered this question. The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several or various places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And you may be in more than one of those camps. If you are a parent, you have inferiors. Your children are inferiors. At the same time, you may be working for someone, so then you are inferior to your employer, or your equal. So these are not very straight relationships. We have to think about how am I related to different individuals? How am I related to people, particularly in the church we're thinking of now? So as far as your justification goes, everyone is equal. Everyone is equal. I am physically elevated here today because we elevate the Word of God, not the minister. The Word of God is to be exalted. And so, but we all come. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon or what your status is in life. Everyone is justified in the same way, on the same level. At the same time, we find ourselves in different situations as far as our status in society. And it's good to be aware of those and to acknowledge that. And we read here in James, as we are looking this morning at verses 9 through 11, that we ought to be aware of what Christ has done for us in relation to our social status. So poor people ought to be thankful for rich people who provide employment. I know not all employers are wealthy, but rich people generally have overseas workers. They're able to give jobs. Rich people ought to be thankful for their riches and be compassionate towards the poor. That is why God has given them riches, to use them to promote the kingdom of Christ. So we want to consider these two aspects within a local congregation. James is addressing a local congregation. So we don't want to get too theoretical or philosophic about this. This has very real application to where our congregation sits. So we're going to begin. The first two points I have are from rags to riches and from riches to rags. So how do we go from rags to riches? We like those stories, right? You read biographies, sometimes you hear about people destitute, and then they work hard, and the Lord blesses them, and they oversee many employees. James says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And he's talking about your status in life. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So the word for low degree here is a word that means very low to the ground, literally. So there's somebody who's crawling in the dust as far as the social status. And he's talking about extremes here, so we get the picture. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And the word for rejoice then is let him boast and glory. This is your boasting. If you have been very, very poor in the things of this life, and you have been made to be exalted in Christ, here's somebody who's physically, materially poor, but has riches in spiritual things. And that contrast is what James is talking about here. Let him rejoice in that he is exalted. Where is the exaltation of the poor person in the church? It is that he has a high standing in Christ. And this is sometimes a difficult thing for us to really appreciate or boast in or glory in when you feel particularly needy. When things are difficult financially, it may sound very glib to say, well, rejoice, brother, that your name is written in heaven. But that's precisely what James is saying here. Rejoice in that spiritually you have great riches, that your soul is secured. Boast in that, in fact. Now, we're going to find out later in James that it's not enough just to say to a brother, be warm and filled. We have to make sure that there's feet to our faith, as we saw earlier was the theme of James, putting feet to your faith. But the poor is supposed to be able to say, I know that my state in life is ordained of the Lord. I know that he cares for me and he loves me because he gave his son to die for me. How much more love could there possibly be than that? We think of the words of the Lord Jesus to the church in Smyrna when he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And the poverty, the word there again is somebody who's very, very low. I know that you're destitute. That's the word that's there. I know that. But thou art rich. So even the Lord Jesus says, don't think that I've forgotten about you. I know your works. I know you're busy preaching the gospel. I know your tribulation, your difficulty. I know your poverty, but thou art rich. And he reminds them, Smyrna, is it the only one, or is it one of two churches, I think, of which Christ says nothing negative? Almost all the churches, he has some word of reproof. But the church in Smyrna, he says, I know you. I know where you're at. I know where you're at in society. I know where you're at in history. Whatever you may feel, however you may feel impoverished, you are rich because I am your Savior. You are my church. And of course, all of this comes down really to that basic doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's the appreciation of all the Lord's saints. It ought to be what just revives you, because to be honest, our circumstances can lead us away from that and give us that place where it's consuming us. Our finances can consume us to the point where you forget your standing in Christ. And it's good to be reminded that Christ is your Savior. And it's good to be reminded, it may feel very frustrating, it's good to be reminded that God knows how much you have in your bank account and how many bills you have to pay, the amount of the bills you have to pay. God is aware. Christ is aware. And so our standing is actually one of exaltation. And this disparity, I don't think we know so much of it in a way in our land, but in James's day, in the days of the apostles, we had this great disparity. In many cases, you were a slave, literally a slave working for a very wealthy person. There was great disparity. Peter says to such people, to all of us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, kings and priests unto God, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're very consumed, because we have to be, as citizens of Canada, we are consumed with the ideas of politics. But beloved, can you rise above that and say, I know who holds the world in his hands. I know who turns the heart of kings. I know how I want Jesus to turn the heart of my rulers. And I wish that he would. And what do you do when you say that? You're saying, I'm smarter than God, right? God has his purposes. But we pray. We pray that the Lord's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to sing this song in heaven. Everyone who's in Christ, regardless of your social status, is going to sing that thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5:10, just to make a little connection there with our Sunday school class this morning. We're going to be kings on the earth. And so we are going to reign. And it's not just that we're going to say, well, you know, you're going to get your comeuppance one day and everything's going to be turned around. I think we ought to be very sure that that's the case. But we have a great reward to look forward to. And the settled peace that is the portion of God's people, we're going to talk about that this evening with the help of the Lord. Think of the joy of Hannah. What was her true joy? What was her frustration, first of all? And we read about her earlier, how heavy her heart was. Right, and the other wife of Elkanah actually mocked her, made fun of her. And Hannah comes to the Lord. I just want to be a mother. I just want to bear a child. And to the point where she says, if you give me a child, God, I will give him to the service of the Lord. I think we know something about the emotions that go through your heart when you kind of make a bargain with God, and then when God does his part, you're reluctant to do your part. But Hannah wasn't like that, was she? So I just want to wean this little boy. I want to take good care of him as his mom, but I'm giving him to the Lord. I'm going to give him to the Lord. And then after she leaves him with Eli, did that require a lot of faith with Hophni and Phinehas as priests? It was a wicked place, the temple. It was filled with wickedness. But Hannah said, I'm giving him to the Lord. And some of that wickedness may just have happened over those 4 or 5 or 6 years. But she gave him to the Lord and trusted the Lord with her son. And then she sings that song, my heart is rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord answered my prayer. That was everything to her. And her whole heart was lifted up into an exalted place. That ought to be the position of every Christian who finds themselves in poverty in this life. Rejoice in what God has done for you and in you, and that he is able to use you in your particular station and status in life for his own honor and glory. That he has designed that purpose. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Individually, each one of you. He's foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So Hannah had that beautiful understanding of her status, her standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Messiah yet to come. We can think of John Brown of Haddington. What a What a wonderful young man in the highlands of Scotland, and a shepherd boy. And the Lord lays hold of this poor shepherd boy. He teaches himself Greek as he's caring for his sheep. He teaches himself Greek. He figured out a system how to go from Latin to Greek by using his Bible. Just phenomenal. And he teaches himself Greek. And the Lord eventually gives him a Greek Testament, which he didn't have at that point. How did the church respond? Churches, you can't teach yourself Greek. You have to go to seminary. You have to go to college. You have to be in. You can't teach yourself Greek. People in his church accused him of consorting with the devil. You could never have learned Greek on your own, except the devil helped you, as if the devil is going to teach you God's word. It's all just absurd on the very foundation of it. But, you know, he continued to serve in that church as a young man, and he suffered suspicions and accusations, and eventually the Lord led him to a different church, and the Lord made him mighty in the Church of Christ. You ought to remember that name, John Brown of Haddington. There are other John Browns in church history, John Brown of Edinburgh and some others. So you have to remember John Brown of Haddington. And he was a man who wrote lots, the self-interpreting Bible and all kinds of valuable helps. But he always had an income that was less than average. And he said, I don't need more. Later on, his sons wrote about him and said, you know, he should have maybe taken a little bit more because we had some pretty hard times, but it was a principle in him. Even though my books make lots of money, I'm not going to take that money. So he served the Lord with a very clear resolve of how he was going to conduct his life. So, beloved, do you praise God that he has remembered you in your poverty and elevated you to great riches in Christ? Whatever my bank account is, whatever my debt may be, Christ is my Savior. I have an eternal reward. I'm going to be here, and my life in this world is just a vapor. It's all of a sudden going to be gone. And I'm experiencing that more and more as I get older. The years just go faster and faster. They whip right along. And the older you get, the more you wish you would have done for the sake of Christ. A number of years ago, I'm glad that things have changed in the blessing of the Lord, but a number of years ago when we didn't receive the salary that we're receiving now, we realized, I think from some, it was some designation of the government of Canada, that our family did not only live in poverty, we lived, according to the government of Canada, we lived in extreme poverty. And you know something? We didn't even know that. We had to be told. The government of Canada had to say, you know, you're living in extreme poverty, you're eligible for these benefits or whatever. You know, we're happy. We're happy in the Lord, happy to serve the Lord. And it's just a wonderful place to be, to recognize that your riches, beloved, are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's satisfying. And it makes you to deal. It doesn't answer the problem entirely, but it forces you to deal with the issue of covetousness, right? Covetousness is the portion of, or the temptation, not the portion, but the temptation of each of the Lord's people. It expresses discontent. And so it is a good thing to rejoice in the Lord. Let the brother of low degree rejoice or boast or glory in that he is exalted. I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what you think of my standing in life or society. I am heaven bound. I have the dignity, right? We don't talk about self-esteem in the church. I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. But the Bible here and in other places talks about the children of God as having dignity. Dignity. We have standing. Christ has died for my sins. What could be more dignified than to be loved by a holy God through Jesus Christ? It's wonderful. And you ought to count it a rich, rich blessing to be exalted out of a status of low degree. So there are rags to riches. And that more often is the story of the church, isn't it? And of the Lord's people. But we do have rich people in the church. We ought to, we should say, have rich people in the church. They go from riches to rags. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. So it's interesting that our King James Version does, you know, the words in italics are supplied, right? But I think if I was one of those translators, I would have said, but the rich rejoice in that he is made low, right? That's supplied in there. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich rejoice or glory in that he is made low. That's really how the sentence should read. So the rich man is to be boastful in that he has been brought low. How is he brought low? By not trusting in his riches. They could all disappear in a moment. At the beginning of this pandemic, I haven't even checked more recently, but apparently there was a considerable stock market crash. People lost wealth, their investments. It can all be wiped away. The Great Depression is the historic example of that, right? People woke up one day and they had nothing. Men jumped out of tall buildings. Because why did they jump? That was their hope. Their hope was in their investments and their bank accounts and their wealth. And all of a sudden they woke up. They had nothing. They couldn't live anymore. They had nothing to live for because it had all been taken away. That definitely is not the portion of the Christian. And we may be facing days where wealthy people, and I think on a worldwide scale, most of us really would be considered wealthy. But again, it's all relative, isn't it? Our wealth and poverty are relative things. So the rich man's glorying is not in his status. He doesn't come in, and James will later on reprove those people, right? That say, oh, a wealthy man, we could use your donations. Come, sit up front here. Come and take this special seat. And we're going to have, you know, can we get you a cup of coffee? Can we, you know, and treating rich people like they're different. That has no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all equal. We're all saved by the same blood. So Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, that I am the Lord. So if he comes in, and, you know, it's fine if he's dressed well, according to his standing life, that we shouldn't be offended. Everybody, some people think everybody should dress alike. We shouldn't be offended. We should be glad for the way in which the Lord has blessed him. But his glorying is not, if it's disdain, and so, well, I can't shake your hand. Well, we can't shake anybody's hand now, but I'm not going to be seen with you. You're just, that's not who I am. I'm going to work tomorrow in a big office building, and in a very big office, and I don't have time for you. That's not the heart. It's not the expression of a Christian man. And the wealthy man in Christ is going to come and gladly sit with even the person who maybe didn't have a shower that morning because he didn't have running water or something. And he'll sit with him and he'll talk to him and he'll pray with him because he's not too good. Because his Savior was not too good to come down to earth and die on the cross. He's got that perspective. He has that understanding. Christ humbled himself. I've got a long ways to go before I'm humbled as Christ was. All of us have to be able to say that. So he glories, actually, in identifying with God's people. This is his great joy. These are my people. I have employees. I have maybe hundreds or thousands of people. I'm responsible for their paychecks. They all come to me looking for advice. I have authority over them. But that's not my glorying. My glorying is when I gather with the saints on the Lord's Day in the morning, on the Lord's Day in the evening, on Wednesday night. I come and pray with them. These are my people, not the stockbrokers and not people in charge of my investments. And we know, beloved, that salvation does have barriers for the rich. We tend to think of Christianity as the religion of the poor, right? Because of that very exaltation out of poverty. We remember when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said about him, he said to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Why? Because he has to be divested of all his love of money. He has to take his hands off all that, commit it to the Lord, commit his business, his daily proceedings and investments to the Lord. It's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to have investments. It's good. But he commits them to the Lord and asks that the Lord will enable him to use them for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom. So wealthy Christians do understand that riches are fleeting. He understands that his life is very short. Because, verse 10, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And he gives that example. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. And what a picture we had of that in our own front yard. We have a naked plot in our front yard, but we had a volunteer tulip this year that came in before we put in our bedding plants, and it was gorgeous. It just, especially by itself, you know, just a bright red. It's just delightful. And yesterday I looked at it, and it's just withering. It just folded in. It's drying out. Its life has ended. And it came to give us a few days of beauty and pleasure and delight, and now it's gone. And whatever we plant in that, in its place, in the fall, it's all going to be gone. It comes for a season. It's beautiful. We admire it. We enjoy it. We enjoy it as part of God's creation and beautifying. In the fall, we're going to dig it all up and start again next year. It's just temporary. And beloved, your life is like that. And the rich man's life, especially here by way of application, the rich man understands, I'm just here for a moment. And I need to honor the Lord because I'm not taking my riches with me. So shall also the rich man fade away in all his ways. It's not going to last. His business pursuits are going to do no good in heaven. Every one of us, beloved, is going to give an account, even of our finances. What have we done to bless the people of Christ? I've not just provided for my family, but I've done good to the church of Christ and to his kingdom. Beloved, we know that the church in history has not had very many rich, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And I remember Spurgeon's commentary on that verse. He doesn't say not any wise men. He says not many. There are some. And they are to use their wealth for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And we think of some notable people in the history of the church. We think of Selina Hastings. Perhaps you've not heard of that name, but you may have heard of the Countess of Huntingdon. That was her more common name. The Countess of Huntingdon was wealthy. I think she was a widow, and she had all this inheritance, and she used it to bless the ministry of George Whitefield. And I think of the Wesleys as well. She built chapels as church plants because she could do it because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had these men come into her home and not just preach to her, but hold Bibles. She held Bible studies in her own home and promoted these Bible studies. She's a dear, dear saint. You should look up a biography of the Countess of Huntingdon. You think of William Wilberforce, who was a very, very wealthy man. And what do you connect him with? The end of the slave industry in England, the slave trade in England. But he was a Christian man. And I think I was able to watch the movie that came out on his life a number of years ago. I think from everything that I've read, it was accurate portrayal of his life. And he wrote a book on what's it called? The Practice of Christianity, about the practical ways in which Christians can serve the Lord. He was a Christian man with a strong Christian testimony in the House of Commons. And he wouldn't back down from it. And he was very, very courageous and used his wealth for the sake of the Lord. Let me mention another couple of men. R.G. Letourneau, maybe you've heard of him. He was a businessman in Texas. Is a biography called The Man Who Moved Mountains, I think. He was not very well educated, but he put all of his passion into creating earth-moving machines and built up a huge business that God blessed in a miraculous way. I think he was 76 when he got his engineering degree, after he had used all of his engineering wisdom already. They gave him an engineering degree. And you know what R.G. Letourneau is remembered for? He lived on 10% of his earnings and gave away 90%. And he lived very comfortably. So he just loved to promote the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think youth camps and that kind of thing, he just gave his money away as much as he could. And he did that. He started by being convicted about giving 10%. And then as the Lord blessed him, it went to 20 and went all the way, so that the numbers are reversed. He lived on 10% and gave God 90%. It's a beautiful testimony, R.G. Letourneau. And another philanthropist, Henry Crowell, probably you haven't heard of him. He was the man who started Quaker Oats Company out of nothing, out of a rundown mill. He was not a Quaker, he was a Presbyterian, so that's a good thing also. But here's another man who gave away 70% of his wealth to promote the good of Christ's kingdom. Gave a lot of money to Moody Bible School. So these are men that were wealthy, but lived to bless Christ and his church, lived to give away money. And the more they gave away, it seemed, the more the Lord blessed them with. Very, very remarkable. God is no man's debtor. So the Lord places these men within the church, and both rich and poor. So whatever your status is, beloved, you're to rejoice and glory and boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has done for your soul. The song of the rich and the song of the poor, identical song. If the rich man can't identify and sing Hannah's song, you have to question whether he's saved, right? Every Christian can sing Hannah's song with joy and great delight. And the exalting the poor into great places. So the unity and the service in Christ's church does not know social barriers. We leave all of that at the door, so to speak. And it's not that we go back out there and mistreat one another, right? It's a way of life that's exercised within the church as well. So our glorying is that God saves both rich and poor by the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing the same songs. We read the same Bible. We hear the same sermons. They're for everybody alike, because the heart of man is alike. But the blessing of the Lord varies according to his own design, according to his decree. He lifts up and he lays low. Think of somebody like Job, whom he lifted up and made low and then lifted up again. He has different designs for each of his people. Beloved, may the Lord make you and I content with our portion and see that we are where we are because God purposed it for his own glory and not for mine. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the wisdom of thy design. We confess that we do often question why things are the way they are, but we do know within our hearts that thou art an all-wise and all-loving God. We thank thee that we can be assured also that thy love is poured out in a very particular way upon thy covenant people through the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that he may be exalted in this place, that we may have regard unto Christ and to Christ alone, unto his doctrine, that we may be supportive of one another, that we may recognize our status in life as that which thou hast designed for us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst prosper us. We pray that thou wouldst provide for those who are poor, and we pray for generous hearts for those who are rich. And we thank thee that we all are rich according to thy grace in Christ Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen.